We're going into John 16, and we have to remember that John 14, 15, and 16 is one day. You remember when Teresa had the teaching and she showed us that they had met for Passover, and then at the end of Passover, then they had gone out of from there. He said, let us leave, and I said, well, where are they going? Well, I found it in Luke, finally, they were going to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is on the southeast side, outside of Jerusalem, and it's a row of mountain ridge right there, and it's completely covered with olive trees. There's still some growing there that they think were alive when Jesus used to go there. It's also, they have a big press where they make the oil from the olive trees and everything. And this kind of always, when they had time where they could get away from each other, went there. It's not far, even the Garden of Gethsemane's in that region there. So this is where they go. And then Jesus is going to talk to them, and we're going to look at here. And notice that these are the final words to his disciple and to us. Remember, when John is writing this book, what we're reading now, he's writing it from probably 20 or 30 years earlier. Everything that Jesus says will happen, happens. And John witnesses it. They think he may have been close to 90 at this particular time. So John is very qualified. He was here all the time. And when Jesus said this would happen, this would happen, this would happen, he knows it because he saw it. And if you'll read 1 John, which is another one of his letters, he goes on to say, we saw Jesus, we handled him, we were with him, and always, and also he is the one who took Mary when Jesus died and took her into his home to take care of her. He was the only one at the cross. So that's your foundational teaching here. So we're looking at here the answer, the final words before he was betrayed. Jesus is telling them very hard things soon to come to pass for them and why he's doing it. And how did the response of not asking him where he was going show their grief? So basically, he's kind of preparing them ahead of time. You know, if you've got to do something, you've got to go through it, you're at least a little bit surprised. And so he was trying to prepare them the best thing he could in the beginning before they experienced all these things, because it was going to start happening probably with an hour or two, because Jesus was going to show up and he was going to betray Jesus and they would leave. So that's the setting. And it said this, I have told you that when will not, and so that you will not go astray. In other words, if you're forewarned, maybe you can hang in there. Of course, by that time, the Holy Spirit will be there to protect them and encourage them and everything else. But where he's talking to them now, they're just talking to him because they've been with him for 3 days and he's leaving and they don't understand. And so he's trying to prepare them for what they were going to be doing. He said, you will probably be put out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who killed you would think he's doing a service to God. I looked up some information on the synagogue, and I think it's extremely interesting. You had to have, I can't remember, Sandy, is it 10 or 12 elders that knows the Torah before they could have a synagogue? Is it 10 or 12? It's 10 or 12. I couldn't remember which. But you have to have that many stable people that knows the Torah before you could have a synagogue in a community. So this gives you some idea of the strength of Nazareth. That's where he's coming from originally. And they had a synagogue there. And we think about a synagogue, if you don't know better, that's just where they went to church and came back. But listen what I learned. It says a synagogue was basically a function as a part of the community in every way. It's like just something where everybody would go do everything. Anyway, it's they could be the hotel, the theater, a discussion club where the Torah was read and studied. And basically it was where the whole village functioned out of. Yeah, like a community center. And so it's not just a rabbi and just the teaching going on here. There wasn't that going on, but that was a part of what it went on. And probably they were doing that as they had time, especially these 12 men that were assured of the Torah. And they'd get together and they would debate. Now, when God says we do so and so, what does that mean? They seem to like to do that. So I thought that was real interesting. In other words, if you you can, and also, you remember every time Paul went on a missionary trip, what did he do when he went into a city? He went to the synagogue. If you come in and you don't know where there is a place where you can stay, if you come in and you're hungry, and you can go and you'll get food. If you come in and you are desperate and you need help, you go to the synagogue. And also, this author pointed out how important it is to have a community of like-minded believers together. That's why we come to Bible class. We come to study. But a big, strong part of it is, if you don't come and I don't come, that was why I sent you 14 things saying, you're going to come at one, aren't you? It's that interaction that we need each other. And that's why Jesus, when he established the church, he knew that we could not stand alone. We need each other. So this helped me to understand. I think it's a whole lot like maybe the Muslims, way they think about things. You know, it's not just a religion with them. It's their whole way of life. It's how you work. It's where you work. It's where you sustain each other. And, you know, that's why it's hard for them to leave, because if they go into Christianity, that just cuts them off. And so this is kind of what Jesus was saying. It may come to that point sometime. So that helped me. I hope it will help you. And I'm sure, quite sure, there's a rabbi there. And there were some times that, you know, they liked to go once a year to Jerusalem for different things, that maybe they could go once a lifetime. That would be good, because it's a long ways to walk. And some people were not physically able to go for the different feasts and things. So those things would be happening at the synagogue, that they would be remembering the special days. They would be blessing the children and all of this kind of stuff. There's a lot of religious or Jewish things going on here all the time, but it's a community of what the needs are met and where they are. So it says here, and then they say, well, where are you going? And so this is another part here. I was asking what they were doing. So Jesus, tell them hard things. And how do they respond when he asks them to show his grief? He wants them to be assured. Now we go here. All this I have told you, that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone kills you, they will think he's offering you a sacrifice. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that you may, when the time comes, you may remember that I warned you, and I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you have asked me, where are you going? And so this is real interesting. Each one of these steps helps them realize once more that Jesus is more than their rabbi, their teacher. Because, he said, because I have said these things and you are filled with grief. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they want to ask. And they're so petrified at this point, they don't know what they want to ask. He said, but I tell you the truth, it's for your own good that I'm going away. And now that's not anything that they wanted to hear. Because they could not understand how it could possibly be good for them that if Jesus wasn't going to be there. He said, unless I go away, the Counselor, or the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so then this is the way he assures them, I'm going. In other words, they're going to see him die. They're going to think he's in a tomb. They're going to think he's just dead. And when he said, he didn't tell them, I'm going to the grave yet. He said, I'm going to my Father. And so we read in Hebrews also that it was with great joy that he looked forward to the cross because of the joy set before him. And the joy is, I'm going back home. I cannot understand how God could come and be confined to a human body. Well, I talk about claustrophobia. You know, and he laid aside all the power that he had when he was with his Father God, but when he came to earth. And for him to be able to come and fulfill all of the things that God had expected to be done, which they had agreed on before the foundations of the earth, that it would happen. You read that in Ephesians first chapter. That God and his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when before they ever created the world, knew that he would have to do this. But he was willing to do that for us. So they goes on to say that the counselor's coming. And now you have here what are the things that the counselor would come to do. And so these are listed all in the next two paragraphs. He said, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. There's three parts of God. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to the earth to show us God the Father. That was his purpose. So he was compassionate. He was everything that God is, living it out in a human body, so that we would understand instead of coming in and saying, you've got to be compassionate. You've never heard that word before, and you don't know what it means. That was what he was doing all the time he was here. And he never stepped forward than where God wanted him to be. He prayed as a human being. Do I do this now? When do I let this go? When, you know. So he constantly was praying as a human being, what is your will, God, for me? And experiencing that for himself as a human being. He was completely human and completely God, and that's completely hard to understand. But that's where he was. So he said, I've got to go back to my Father, because, in other words, my part of this is finished. I'm going back, and I'll be there to intercede for you, but the way I'll intercede for you is through the Spirit, whom I will send when I get back to heaven. And so this is to encourage them. He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. So he said, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt, regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Regard to sin, because men do not believe me, and regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. People who have not been raised, we all have our conscience, you know, think, well, I might not ought to do that. But it's usually judged on how it was raised. Some people, their absolute scandals was raised to be a scandal. You know, that's, it was okay with mother and daddy, it's okay with me. There was, I don't remember if it was even if it's in this class, but there was one lady that I talked to one time that came to faith as an adult, and she was living in the hippie colonies. And she said, I ran out of books to read, so I decided, well, I'll just read the Bible. She said, I got to reading the Bible, and I called my husband, and I said, we're sinners. She said, it never entered on my head that I was doing anything wrong, because everything that we were doing from weed down, everybody else was. And so the Holy Spirit will teach you, that's not good for you, dear. Or whatever he wants you to know, he will teach you with the power for you to understand it. And that's so, so important, with the power to understand it. So he said here, he said, I'm going to the Father, and where you can see me no longer. But in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. In other words, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy that had been given to Eve in the garden. It said that it would hurt Jesus' heel. In other words, there's going to be pain for what he does. But it would crush the other one's head's authority. So Jesus had to come completely crush the authority of Satan. And so those are the two things that going to the cross is going to happen. He said, I have much more to say you, more than you can now bear. But, well, we always love the buds. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He is the one that will show us Jesus. Jesus showed us the Father. He is the one that will make Jesus clear to us, and he will give us the power to understand. That's what's going here. And then also he will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. You know, they were all, they couldn't remember from one day to the next what they were doing. They must have been kin to me. Anyway, he said, I will bring to your remembrance everything that Jesus told you when we were together. And also tell you why and where and the power that it will prove that what it was to be true. We would not know Jesus if the Holy Spirit had not come to show him to us. And I think that that's something that we really have not thought about in the past. And he said, all that belongs to the Father is mine. And this is where he is already victorious over what he's done, because his mission has been fulfilled. And he will be taking our sins upon himself at the cross, being dead and then raised and overcoming death, overcoming Satan, and overcome our fear of death. And that will be the completion. And then he said, all that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. And you might put right after that your name.
What verse are we on?
I am on 15. You got it? He's going to make it known to everybody. He makes it known to me. You know, there's a lot of people read the Bible and say that I didn't get anything out of it. Because the Holy Spirit is not opening up their thinking and opening up their minds and opening up their ears, and they are not open to receive it. And so to them it means nothing. And in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Now they're probably so confused at this point. They've been, you know, we've been at this probably already till midnight. And no wonder they're sitting there like that. So we continue on here. And some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying in a little while we will see you no more, and then in a little while we'll see you? And then he says, I'm going to the Father. And they kept asking, what does this mean, a little while? And we don't understand what he's saying. Us studying as long as we have, it's still hard to understand. But they were absolutely exhausted. Absolutely, I didn't understand what was going on. They hadn't ever since Jesus had been with them. And we have always understood more than he did by the Bible and our complete story that we've seen it. So I'm going to go back and now into 19. We're going to come back into some more of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus saw they wanted to ask him about this. See, he's reading their minds. And they're beginning to snap on this. Well, he knows what we're thinking. Nobody, you know, there's no way. You think you know what your husband's thinking if you've been married? Good will, good heart. Probably nothing to think like you would think, because we don't think the same, and we don't know what anybody's thinking. That's why people say, well, do you think their religion and their hearts with God? I'm not God. Only God can know those things. And so don't try to think, well, they did so-and-so, and so that must be. You're judging in the wrong corner there, because you're just going by what you know, not by what they know. So Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. Duh. Are you asking one another what I meant when I said in a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will not see me, then you will see me? And then he goes on to say, I tell you the truth, you will weep, you will mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because his time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish and because of her joy that a child is born in the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, our Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now he's shifting here. I am still with you. Everything, that's why we pray in the name of Jesus. That's why we look at his word here as the name of Jesus. And so we have a revelation from him by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand who Jesus actually is. But he said, until now, you have not asked me for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. I was thinking about our joy complete. You know, it seemed like everybody in here has had a really difficult something to overcome in the last few months. And Norma has looked for three different places to put her father. And finally, they have him in the memory care under hospice, which is so important. And she finally has a place. That's the fourth one. Two would not take him because he was combative. One was $17,000 a month, and they couldn't afford it. And finally, they have found a place for him to be. And so that is something for us to rejoice about. Praise God that she said, we could not have done it if you all hadn't been praying all this time. said finally God opened the door and have him in a safe place. And so she said, thank you, thank you, thank you for your prayers. And then when Jennifer called me this morning, first she said, I'm not going to be there because she had already committed to be working for somebody else, like, you know, in some capacity that she does all the time for us. And she said, I'm already committed to do that, and I won't be there to lead singing. Then in about 20 minutes, I got a message back from her, and, you know, she was praying for her cousin Travis that is so ill. Well, we were praying that he would get on the liver transplant list. He was. They've already found him a liver, and he will be operated on tomorrow. Amen. Our prayers make a difference.
Amen.
Amen. And she was so excited, and she said, please, please tell the ladies this. Because, she said, I don't think he could have lived much longer. But that's just unheard of when you get on the list and the next day your liver's there. So that is something else that we can praise God for and be thankful for and realize God and Jesus is listening to our prayers. And only by his power and by his listening and him opening doors can we have these things to be thankful for. So that's to show you how much your prayers mean, because we enter into a power that's beyond us. And thank God for that. So he said, in that day you will ask in my name, and not saying that I will ask the Father. In other words, he said, well, I will put this in order. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed me, and I came from the Father. We know Jesus. We accept Jesus. We love Jesus. And it thrills God to death. Not to death. He never dies. But it gives him glory. And that is the whole mission. You go back on, basically in one of the letters that Paul wrote, it said that Jesus in the beginning was with God, and this world was created by Father God as a gift to his son Jesus. And so for us to come to faith and love his son, you know, every one of us has got kids. Don't mess with my kids. That's why God said, don't mess with my son. And if you love my son and you take care of my son, I love you too. I love anybody that takes care of my children. And don't mess with them. And that's what Jesus says. God says, don't mess with my son. You believe him and you love him and you take care of him, and you got it made with me. I think it was so good of God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit as they created. The very first thing they created was a human family. If you don't live with something constantly, you don't understand. So it started in the Garden of Eden. There was a father. There was a mother. There was a family. There was children. So when God said that he is the heavenly Father, he has shown you by your existence over and over again, you're not going to get here without being brought in life by Father. You cannot make it without a mother. And you cannot love anything as much as you love your children, like anybody else except your children. They're part of you. And especially a mother who carries that child. And so he started, everything he's done is to teach us himself. To teach us a father's love, to teach us a mother's love, that she would lay down her life for that child. It teaches us how we would love children and how blessed we are when they are good children. But we love them even more when they're not, and wish they were better. But everything has been set up that way. Then the disciples said, now you are speaking clearly without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, that you don't even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Now, what were some of the things that happened there? Number one, he knew what they was thinking. Number two, he had the answers. Number three, he's God. And so only God could come to this place where he is. And so it's beginning to dawn on him when he kept saying, this is my Father, that they actually believe that maybe God is his Father. Then Jesus said, I think you snapped on it finally. You believe, but they've been with him 3 years. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him cure of all people, a leper, even touching him. They've seen him do miracles and on top of miracles. They've seen him feed 5,000. But all of that is, you know, that they thought, well, he's just going to be a good king one day and we won't have to work because he can feed us and we don't have to get anything. So it's a really thing here that for them to break through. In 31 it says, you believe at last, Jesus answered, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, and yet I am not alone because my Father is with me. This is what will happen in the next 24 hours. You have Peter that said, I'll die before I deny you. Stand up and talk. Then when he said, even asked by just a little maiden, you know, servant, aren't you one of those people? Oh, no, I don't know any of them. I've never seen a crucifixion. I don't even like to read about them. I cannot imagine what they've been going through. And they think if they know I'm one of them, that's where I'll be next. Talking about running scared. I think they were running scared. Anyway, and John is the only one that stays and sees Jesus die on the cross. All of them skedaddle. Peter denies them. One of them runs off and they grab the back of his clothes, try to hold him down, he runs off naked. And I have that, nobody ever knows which that one was. And some people think it's Matthew. But anyway, it doesn't matter. They left. He said, you're going to all go to your home. This is fulfilled beginning. Now then, we're going in after midnight. Because then, of course, Judas has come up and, denied God and said, Jesus, this is the one you need to be crucifying. So that's one of them. And then one of them runs off naked. And then Peter kind of stays with them till this, when they're in the trial, and then I don't want to have anything to do with this. The only one that lasts through all of this is John. And John is the one that stands at the foot of the cross, and Jesus said, Mary, this is your son. John, this is your mother. And John takes Mary from this point and keeps her in his home until she dies. And so, the fulfillment of what we have been discussing here begins right here. And so it doesn't take long. And then he said, I have told you these things so that you may have peace in this world. You will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. I know that this is extremely hard for them to understand. So we're down to this part here. And that is where we're going to be going. But I wanted to go back and go through some things with them. Was there anything in here that you had questions about? Yes.
When you were talking about the disciples, though, you said, so what is this? And you said, well, that God knew what they were thinking and was something else. What question was that?
Why they broke through, I think.
Yeah. What truth did Jesus reveal to them concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit? Before that, Jesus tells them he's leaving, but not for good, and how they should be good, and where is he going? And so he's going home to glory.
What number is it? Like, you're writing it down.
Well, you can go back and read them again.
But you said something about, at this point, the disciples seem to finally have a breakthrough. How do you know? That I think that was it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And that was right after they said, he said, I know you want to ask some questions, but you're not.
So God knew what they had questions.
Yeah, that's four. It said, would when they had fully known why Jesus had to suffer and die. I don't think they ever fully knew until the Holy Spirit came. And he kept telling them, you will not understand this. You will not know this. You do not have it yet. A lot of people think that when Jesus breathed on them as apostles before even this meeting here, and where he said, receive the Holy Spirit, he was preparing them to receive the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit did not come until the day of Pentecost. Because he said, I will send him and power. And when he came, there was so much power when they came that everybody thought a tornado was coming. They ran out of their house and they started wanting to know what all this wind was blowing about. You know how much, y'all don't know how much wind blows. Y'all weren't raised in the high plains of Texas. She and I were. She was. Unless you've ever experienced one of those sandstorms that come through, there's no mistake the wind's blowing. And you can hear it, and it shakes every bit of the house. Yeah. It can completely peel all of the paint off the front of a car. It did on one of ours one time, driving into it.
And it can make the windshield be Florentine, and you can't see out of it.
Yeah, it's sandblasted the windshield. But this is, they ran out to see where this wind was coming from and what it was, and it wasn't blowing. But they knew there was something happening because it was a great force that was coming. And this is when the Holy Spirit settled on the 120. There's 120 altogether. And the Holy Spirit began to appear as fire above their heads. Yes?
I think it's, you know, knowing that they did not understand, I think it's absolutely miraculous that God kept them those 50 days until the day of Pentecost, that they didn't scatter even before then, you know, that they stayed and waited and didn't get, I'm sure they were discouraged, but that's amazing.
They took off for a while because they landed back up. Peter said, let's go fishing. But then they remembered Jesus said, you stay in Jerusalem until my power on high comes upon you. And then when you do, you won't have to worry about what to think or what to remember because the power of me will bring it all back to your memory. He still does that, but we have to put it in there. If you want to have it pulled out, you better start laying some groundwork. There's one thing that if you go all the way to the end of John, the last chapter and the last verse, and it said in 24, this is the disciple, this is talking John said, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down, and we know that his testimony is true. And Jesus did many other things as well. If any one of them were written down, I suppose that the whole world would not have the room for the books that would be written. And I seem like to me in the old King James Version, and it said he did the writing of these down that we might believe. And wasn't that true? I think so. Because, and we're reading all of this like it's future, and right, that's the way John's writing it here, but everything he said came to pass. Every one of the apostles except John was martyred, was killed in some form or fashion. And even when the last time when they were up fishing and Jesus was telling Peter, well, you feed my sheep, because he had denied him three times. And Peter said, Lord, and no, do you love me? He said, yes, I love you. He asked him three times, do you love me? And then he said, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. In other words, it's your responsibility to teach the believers that's coming up. And then he said, well, but what about John? He said, John's my business. So anytime God tells you to do something, well, nobody else is doing it. Well, don't tell Jesus. He'll get all upset with you. Because he has a mission for every one of us. And when you read these things, they cannot understand. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the context. We have so much more information to have our faith based on than they did. But just to know that John saw Jerusalem destroyed in 70 AD. He saw the temple gone. He saw one by one, James is the first one killed, on and on until all of them have been killed but him. And he's writing this like what they would be thinking before, but we can look at it, and he's writing this so that we can look at it and see that when Jesus took the time to try to prepare these people for what they had not seen, there was a reason. And we have all of those so much stronger than anybody else. We do know that he went to the cross from us, and he, if, I don't think he knew what was going to happen as a man, because when it began to dawn on him in Gethsemane, he said, God, is there another way? Even though they planned it before creation, even though he had gotten to this point here, as a human man, he did not want to go through that. But you have to remember, God is one. and God, it cannot be killed. So when you look at it that way, Jesus is God eternal. The human man who came to live and show us this is the human that was sacrificed for us. And the joy that Jesus said, I'm going to get to go home. I'm going to get out of this body that I am stuck in. I am going to go back and sit with my Father. I am going to go back and intercede for all of these that follow me that I love so much. And so that's where he is today. This was written for you. It was told to the disciples at that point. But this is to tell you, he is who he says he is. He is Jesus. He is God's Son. And we know that he was killed. That's his human body. His God part never dead, because God don't die. And his body went to a tomb. And then he had to even have some of those people touch him when he came out. But those were for our benefit too, for Thomas to touch him. He said, you can tell me all the time what you want to, but I don't believe until I touch him. And Jesus, in his compassion to us as human beings, says, put your hand in my side and look at my hands and my feet. And that's when Thomas says, my God, my God. And that's when he knew exactly who he was talking to. But anyway, this is kind of the close of this one day. And so I was so thankful we could go ahead and close this one day before we've separated.